You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
I want to invite you back towards the seat as we finish up our series called Better Together. We're going to be wrapping up Philippians chapter 4 today. Our theme for the year is Compelled by Jesus, and we're seeing in our own lives as a church, but also individually, what that ends up looking like as Jesus leads us. Besides still waters, he makes us lie down in green pastures. He takes us places we wouldn't normally go, but we can know he's always working towards the good of those who love him or called according to his purpose, and he is working in us that we would have a deepening appreciation for his presence, for his word, and for him. Just want to touch very briefly on this letter to the Philippians is written to one of the preeminent cities and one of the preeminent locations of the Roman Empire. As you're reading through the book of Acts chapter 17, it says, you know, several different times Paul was attempting to go different places and says, but the Spirit of God refused to allow him to go forward. He was forbidden to step into certain things. But then finally he had this dream that said, please come to Macedonia. And so he went to Macedonia, and Macedonia is the region that Philippi is located within. And it's one of the largest colonies. It's got a huge population of Roman soldiers who've kind of been rewarded for good behavior, but also bribed to not rise up against the emperor or whoever happens to be in charge at the time, with these prime plots of land. And so throughout the letter to the Philippians, Paul never takes shots at the Roman Empire, because the Roman Empire is not the enemy. In Ephesians, he never takes shots at the temple of Artemis and idol worship, because that's not the focus. The focus is on Jesus. But whenever the focus is on Jesus, there will come times where these little g gods or these idols will show up in our culture, and we're vying for the attention that only belongs to God in our lives. And so, you know, Paul even saying something as innocuous that we would say, oh yeah, this is awesome, Philippians chapter 2. At some point, Jesus has been given the name that is above every name, and at his name, every knee will vow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can see that, hear that, go, woohoo! The early Philippian church within the Roman Empire says, actually, we've been taught that we're not allowed to say anybody but Caesar is Lord. And Paul never says, but Caesar's not Lord, he's just a dude, and a pretty messed up one at that. He doesn't go down that road. He simply draws up and says, Jesus Christ is Lord, and his name's above every other name. We can focus so much on the negative and trying to point out things, when in reality, sometimes Jesus just calls us to be people who worship him in spirit and in truth, in the words that we speak, in the actions that we live. And rather than trying to point out all the negatives, we look towards the one thing that gives us life and the positivity. And I've told this story before, but again, after you've been in a place 20 years, you're bound to get a couple of revisits. And so this might even be new for you, Cole, because you've been here since January. So we'll see. If you've heard this before, don't tell me, because I'll just be crushed. But when my mom was, one of her first jobs that she had was working as a teller in a bank. And this is late 60s, I'm guessing, probably 68, 69-ish. I could be wrong. Mom, you could text and let me know. But she got a job in the bank, and she's expecting they're going to teach her how to recognize. She doesn't want to be someone who gets taken in by the counterfeit money. She wants to be able to know what's happening. So if counterfeit comes across, she'd be able to know what it is. And she says they didn't ever let her touch counterfeit money. They put her in a room, a vault really, with all sorts of real money. And they said, just touch it. Go feel it. And so my mom went Scrooge McDuck, and she's touching the money and she's rubbing it. It's like at some point you can really tell, you feel the difference between that which is true and authentic and that which is counterfeit and false. In Christianity, we can be tempted to focus on the things that are untrue, that are false. And there may be a time for that, but the vast majority of the time, we're focusing on the realness, the truth, and the authenticity of Jesus Christ and his work in us. Because when Jesus has been working in our lives, there is no substitute. There is nothing that can keep that testimony from going forward. When Jesus is seen in you, there is no, wow, that's really cool. But, you know, there's no substance. When Jesus is working in us, it has the power to transform not just us, but it has ripple effects. Holy Spirit working in us, ripple effects into the lives of people around us. And we can think it's not making a difference what I'm doing or what I'm saying. Jesus didn't say, just keep working in a particular area and, you know, hopefully one day you'll be effective. No, he says, I want you to do everything you can to live at peace with people. I want you to do everything you can to establish Christ as Lord, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And there's going to come situations that pop up in life where you will have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus with someone or to even make a prayer for them. This last Friday, I was up here at the office and walking through a classroom, and one of our teachers is talking, and she just makes a comment about, man, I'm so anxious about this certain thing. I'm really afraid of something that's happening this week. And I'm walking by, and I just get this Jesus nudge. It was almost like if he'd had a shepherd's crook, he would have grabbed me by the neck. It says, ask her if you can pray. And so I said, hey, can you mind if I pray for you about this? And she says, I was really hoping you would pray for me. And not a Christian yet, kind of pre-Christian, but she also knows there's been several times I prayed for her. I try not to be, so is now the time that you're going to receive the Lord as your Savior? But I want to, and she's getting to know his care for her is not dependent upon whether or not she has, you know, bought the Christian automobile. She signed the ticket, her name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because only Jesus knows when that happens. But I know that when there's fear, one of the things she's looking for is the peace that Jesus gives. And that's something that we have been given from Jesus, so we can then give it to other people, okay? We're not going to run out. He gives us this peace that is free, and it flows freely to us. So as we've been given, we are to freely give that. In times that we live in, like today, fear-mongering in the news and in social media and anywhere you look is very, very popular, and there's all sorts of doom and gloom. And while there's times to be paying attention to things that are very significant and serious, we need to know what's happening, there is also a peace that goes beyond understanding and circumstance, that no matter what's going on in the United States of America or in indeed the entire world, Jesus' peace remains in the middle of the storm. And so he gives that to us that we can then give it to others. Is that okay? Not in the notes. Somebody need to hear that today, okay? So every once in a while it happens. So little sum up of last week. Paul once again says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then the peace of God, which will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, what goes beyond circumstance, it goes beyond understanding. And by the way, if there's anything that's good, that's right, that's pure, that's noble, that's admirable, that's excellent, that's praiseworthy, don't think on the anxious stuff. Think on the good stuff. And finally, if you've seen anything good in me, imitate that. Put it into practice. That's not ego. That's discipleship 101. We cannot just teach people something about the scriptures. They will catch it from spending time with us. Very rarely, I can't even, maybe one time in my whole ministry life, and by ministry life, I mean times where I would spend with people, because you may not know that ministry is being done to you when you're having coffee with somebody, but that's a ministry opportunity, okay? And it's not like, just a moment, please. Now we can enter the Holy of Holies because the ministry is happening. That's not what it is. But many times when you're sitting having a conversation with somebody, just in normal conversation, the Holy Spirit dredges up in our lives scriptures and principles and things that God has taught to us, that as someone's talking to us, we can share what Jesus has done in us, and we're helping to disciple someone else to grow in their relationship with God. It's a really beautiful thing because it's not something that we originate on our own. It's like, here's the grand plan that I have so that you can grow in your relationship with Jesus, because we don't know what people need. Sometimes the things that I have said are just like, it feels like just a throwaway comment. Why did I even say that? Are the things that people hold on to, because the Holy Spirit inhabits our words of life and fills them and embodies them with something far beyond what we can do ourselves. So we need to worry, did I say the right thing? Should I say anything? Or even, you know, if you're in a situation and people are asking input and you're not able to give anything, man, I just wish I could give something to say. Sometimes we don't have anything to say because God doesn't want us to say anything at that point. I got to trust he's going to give me the words at the appropriate time. So rather than beating myself as being inadequate and like, man, I just wish I could have said more. Can't tell you how many times I've been in situations where people are going back and forth and this sounds like something Louis should weigh in on, except Louis has nothing. And so I just sit there. Because I've learned, if you don't know what to say, limit your words. #JerryCook. Okay. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23 is where we're going to be going today. First chunk is 4:10 through 13. And for today, look, babe, I'm busting out the old school Grow For It Bible, which I bought over 500 of these and distributed them in Carson City with our youth group and beyond. Phenomenal NIV version of Bible that Foursquare Youth had put out back in the olden days of the 90s. Isn't it funny to you that the 90s are the olden days now? Yeah. Yeah. Who was born in the 90s? Were you born in the 90s, Cole? Okay. Whatever. All right. 4:10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength. At one time, Philippi had been the only church that was financially helping Paul. Now, Paul didn't go places insisting that all of his needs would be met. Paul was a very skilled teacher. Paul was a very skilled discipler. He was someone who had studied in the highest university that was available to him. His teacher was very well known, a man named Gamaliel. He shows up several times in the Gospels and beyond, but he was very well educated. But he also had a practical know-how in knowing how to make tents. So sometimes you may hear of a person who is a pastor or who's involved in vocational ministry who is working bivocationally. They could be called a tent maker. That doesn't mean that they actually make tents today. That just means that they have another job. Now, which one is better, to have a full-time pastor or to have a pastor who's bivocational? Having done both, I can tell you neither one's better. But if you are working full-time in one job, you can give more time to that. I can tell you from personal experience. If you're bivocational, there's different ways to get to navigate through that. And Paul never said, you know who I am? I am a super apostle Paul. I am Paul. You guys need to provide for my needs. He didn't insist on his way. He would go to a place, and if it warranted him working, and that was how he made his living in order to be able to go, he'd do what he did at Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. He'd go and he'd make tents with his buddies, Priscilla and Aquila, and then at lunchtime, they'd grab a snack and they'd go over to this lecture hall and they would teach anybody who wanted to come about Jesus and the gospel and grace and all these other things. And so there was no standard way things were supposed to look. But at various times, the Philippians would be people who contributed towards his ministry to help support him so that he could dedicate more time and energy towards the preaching of the gospel. There was also times when Paul would be imprisoned, where we had talked earlier about how when someone was in prison in Roman days, they had to provide for their own needs. And so you really needed your friends to come through for you. And so the Philippians may have been one of those churches that actually did this, and one of the only ones at the beginning. And so as he's wrapping up his letter, you know, we know from looking at this, he's got 13 more verses. I don't think he was thinking in his head, I've got 13 more verses, what can I say? Thanks, guys. No, he's looking at him and he's saying, I'm so thankful that you've renewed your concern. One of the reasons I think he's thankful is because when you're thinking about somebody other than yourself, it's an indication, it's not the only indication, but it's an indication that you're headed towards maturity. Because people who just think about their own needs and what affects them and are oblivious to the rest of the world are immature. I get to see them here on a regular basis, Monday through Friday, 7 to 6 p.m. We call them children. Okay, the children don't really care what's going on in somebody else's life. They just know what they want and they need. And it's funny, not funny, but funny, when a kid decides, I need what you have, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get what you have. And so on a regular basis, one of the things that our teachers and our teachers' aides gets to do at Little Lights Christian Learning Center is to help kids learn to consider other people rather than just acting on what they want. Because otherwise, you end up with, I'm going to tell a story on my granddaughter. And so my granddaughter, Mila, is 2. She turns 3 on Thanksgiving. And she loves me. She loves me. I'll go out to her and say, who's my little tiny baby? She says, Mia, Mia. So I'll go and she'll come sit on my lap. Well, she's got a little buddy in her class. It's over here in the koalas class on this side. And her little buddy, whose name happens to be Kaya. Kaya also goes to church here. Kaya thinks that she's my granddaughter too. And so she comes over and she'll want to sit with me. And Mila loves people and she loves to play with people, but I'm her poppy. And I don't know if you heard that. I'm her puppy. And so this last week, I got to be a part of helping to referee through some challenges where I'm sitting with Mila and Kaya comes over. Normally, Kaya would just come and sit and I'm going to talk to both the girls. And Mila stands up and she, I don't know if she'll ever play football, but she can stiff arm. And so this little Kaya comes up to her and she's like, boom, and stiffs arms right in the chest, knocks her down and says, no, my puppy. And it's like, she just turned into Gollum right in front of my eyes. I'm the precious now. What a wonderful thing to be for your granddaughter. But to be able to say, no, Mimi, we can share. Poppy loves you, but Poppy can also love Kaya. And it'll be different because you're my granddaughter. Who's my little tiny baby? Mia, not Kaya. It's like, no, we're not going to talk about Kaya. Just me. Okay, here we go. Anyway, it's one of those things that when we're immature, it shows up in a hyper concern for ourselves at the expense of others. For the Philippians to have a renewed concern for Paul means they're thinking not just, do I have what I need? Okay, great. They're thinking, how can I be a part of helping to make someone else's life better? As people who belong to Jesus, that's a part of our call as well. To leave a good scent, smell, impression about who Jesus is and what he does in people's lives. Okay? So Paul's saying, and by the way, guys, I'm not just saying, it's about time, Philippians. You're showing renewed concern because I'm in great need. And he says, you know, I'm not in great need because I've learned how to be content. And whatever the circumstances are, sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. Sometimes I'm eating what I, you know, eating real good. Other times I'm hungry. Other times I've got everything I need. Other times it's like I got nothing. But one of the funny things is he goes into this verse, and Andrew, during our tithe and offering time, actually mentioned this about I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength, through him who strengthens me. And that can be taken so much out of context as Paul's talking about being content and the secret of being content, which leads us to Acts chapter 8-ish, where we see Paul the Apostle receiving his call initially, and he's, you know, at the beginning, he's on the road to Damascus. He gets knocked on his face, and he's blinded, and he can't see anything, and Jesus confronts him and says, you know, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, I don't know, you know, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. Now, I want you to go on to Damascus, go to a house on Straight Street, and I'm going to send somebody named Ananias to you, and he's going to pray for you, and he's going to bring healing. So fast forward, and Ananias is sitting in Damascus, and he's a Christian. He's on the run because Paul was chasing people like Ananias, wanting to throw them in jail and kill them. And Ananias hears this message from God. He says, I want you to get up. I want you to go to so-and-so's house on Straight Street. I want you to go in because Saul, also called Paul, is there, and you're going to pray for him, and he's going to be healed. And Ananias is like, the guy who's been chasing us out of Jerusalem is here to now entrap us and kill us, and I'm going there to pray for him. I've been hiding from him for who knows how long, and you're going to send me over there. Can we try the message again? Okay? And he says, no, I need you to go over there because I'm going to show him, Saul, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name. So keep that in mind when Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. His mission from God was, you're going to suffer a lot. You're going to take the message of the gospel to people who have never been exposed to it, the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, the Greeks, and you're going to preach the message of grace to them, and you're going to suffer immensely. Contentedness does not just happen. It comes to us through process. So Paul's journey, he's had a lot of ups and downs. He's had times where he's in need, times where he's got plenty, times where he's well-fed, times where he's hungry, times where things are good, times where things are bad. And in order to learn the secret of being content, he had to go through times of discontent where things were not optimum. Again, falling back on the baby world. We don't do this necessarily here at the preschool, but many times I can remember when we were raising our own three children, there came a time when I had my Popeye moment. I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more, kid. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. You just want to sit there and look at me and gloat over the fact that you have power in my life and are dominating me. So we're going to put you in your bed, which is in the other room, okay? You're going to appreciate this when you're 15. This is your room. But even more, that you can learn to be content. And I can tell you, it took 2 years for baby number one to exit my room and to go into his own room. I was not a fan of that, okay? Let's just put it that way. But I can remember putting him in his room, and he starts to cry. And Joni's like, he's crying. And it's like, yeah, but I'm gonna be able to drown that out and go to sleep. It's going to be great. And she's like, how long are we going to let him cry? It's like, I think we're going to let him cry it out until he goes to sleep. And it's like, this is going to take years because he's got a very strong will. And it lasted all of about 9 minutes. And then Home Slice is sleeping, and I'm thinking, for the last 2 years, you've owned me. And all it took was 9 minutes for you to get content in your bed? It's like, ugh. Anyway, the Lord is still working in my soul to bring healing. But when we're in non-optimal circumstances and we get to learn to cry it out, we're reaching out and crying out and calling out to God. We get to experience that he does not abandon us or leave us in the middle of our discontentedness. And that we actually can navigate through that discontent longer than we thought we'd be able to navigate. Okay, let me go forward to another example. About 3 years ago now, my sister-in-law Jessica began teaching a fitness class at the gym that Joni and I are now a part of, and she invited us to participate. I don't know what she was saying at the time, but she said, you guys really need to do this. And so we joined, and she said, you know, not too long, you're going to be planking. And I remember planking. That was what, it was like a fad in the early 2000s where people would go and just get on, you know, lay down in a planking type position in really bizarre spots. It's like, I don't want to do that. It's like, no, you're going to plank and where you're going to be like either in a push-up position or on your arms and you're going to keep your body stiff and you're going to be able to do that for multiple minutes. I rebuked it. It's like I would try and it hurt to plank. What? Excuse me, is there a non-planking version of this workout that I can still get the benefits from? And the answer to that was no. And I can remember the first time we're doing the plank, and I've planked before. But when you're planking without somebody watching you, it's much easier to plank because you can just quit whenever you want. But when your gladiator / juggernaut sister-in-law who, you know, likes to fight just for fun and has done MMA battles and cages, and you don't just say, my arm hurts, my belly hurts. You keep planking. And I can tell you, my whole body's shaking. It's like, how long's it been? It's like, you just hit 20 seconds, Louis. Good job. Way to go. And I'm there. It's like, this is really hard. It's like, can you tell me how far? No. And she would like pull all the clocks out. I just want you to keep going. You can go farther than you thought. It's like, dear God, if I ever get out of this, I promise I'll never sin again. I'll do everything. Whatever's going to take. I made promises to the Lord. I kept them. But in that moment, there came a point where she says, okay, stop. You just went for 2 minutes. It's like, you went for 2 minutes? I went for 2 minutes. Joni, we went for 2 minutes. And we were so excited because we learned we could do more than we thought we'd be able to do if we just had the opportunity and we didn't quit. Because many times the quitting would jump in as soon as the discomfort kicked in. Paul had to go through circumstances where he wanted to quit, but he either did not or could not because of the other circumstances. And in that, he found that the God that we serve is faithful. He meets us in our discomfort. He meets us in our pain. He meets us in the times that are not optimal. And he stands right there and he says, you're going to make it through this. Over a period of time, there's a couple places where Paul will talk about things that he's experienced. He's been beaten with rods 5 times. The beating with rods was 5 times. It's like you get 39 whacks with a stick multiple times. He's been stoned, okay? He has rocks thrown at him until he's dead, and then he comes back to life, and he's all mangled and messed up. He's spent the night overnight on the ocean, not in a boat, but on a plank. Okay, not this kind of plank either, but just like holding on to some wood. He's gone through all this stuff, and in the middle of it, he's learned that God is faithful, he is just, he will work with me, he will show up, he'll be evident in my life. So when Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentedness, it's not like there's this, and then here it is, it's just this thing that's only available to a few people. It's through perseverance, I've learned that the character of God is trustworthy. And he's going to give me what I need to make it through. And if that's the case, whether I have a little or whether I have plenty, whether I've got a full old belly or whether I haven't eaten in a couple days, God will give me what I need. And so when he says here, I've learned the secret, well, it sounds like it's like, let me tell you what it takes. No, it's one of those things that has to be uncovered and discovered by God. A little bit of a different word, secret or mystery, how we would associate it with it. We think Sherlock Holmes or the Hardy Boys or something like that, or at least somebody who was born in the 60s, Cole. That would be what I would do. But I don't know how that would translate to your world. But anyway, mysterious things. God's mysteries are not things that can't be discovered. They're things that he has yet to reveal. What was revealed to Paul is you can do well-fed or hungry. You can do good or bad. You can do plenty or want through Christ who gives you the strength. You can do all this. This is not a declaration that says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Him who gives me strength, I can do all things. I've heard people say this is actually a sign that there is no limitations for the Christian. And while that sounds really good and people can hoot and holler and clap their hands and woo, yeah, no limitations, that doesn't play in the real world. Because I can navigate hungry or full, good or bad, plenty or want by what God has given to me, what he's continuing to give to me, is a lot different than saying I have no limits. Because this is, I couldn't go any further with not talking about this scripture without mentioning limits. One of the places that we're headed over the next 6 to 9 months is we're going to be talking about emotionally healthy spirituality, emotionally healthy relationships, emotionally healthy discipleship, as we would want to do a couple of rounds of how can we grow in our relationship with Jesus, not just thinking, oh, I'm going to grow spiritually in my knowledge of scripture, but I'm also going to grow as a human being, because I cannot grow to spiritual maturity beyond my emotional maturity. If I'm an emotional 9-year-old who throws a fit every time I don't get my way, it doesn't matter how much Bible I memorize, because as soon as I don't get my way, I'm going to act like that 9-year-old again. And so the call to say you can't do everything, and the recognition that every time I say yes to something, I have to say no to something else, that suddenly I can't add 3 hours to my day to embrace everything. I get to recognize limits are a gift from God, and limitations are something, I'm not talking about, well, I'm limited by what I can do, but to recognize a limitation is something that is a recognition that I'm a human being. It's a recognition, no matter how much I want to, I will never dunk a basketball without the aid of a 6-foot ladder, okay? When I said I want to spend my rest of my life with Joni, and she wants to spend the rest of my life with me, that becomes then a limitation. The only person on the world who I will share romantic, intimate life with for the rest of our lives is this person. We are exclusive. You may think, well, that's not a limitation. It absolutely is. It's a saying yes to this, and all that this entails, and no to everything else. To say, I want to live, yeah, clap your hands, woman. Yeah. I didn't say woman in a negative way. Okay. I know you didn't, but sometimes people in the world don't talk to women like that. And so, but I call you woman on a regular basis. You are my woman, yes, and I am not your woman. I am your man. Yeah, so, but going around in this circle, we could almost think the limitation of this last year I received the gift of a new shoulder. When I say shoulder, I did this really, I want to say it was jujitsu, but it actually fell down in the bathtub. And I hit my elbow on the side of the bathtub and I exploded my rotator cuff. And by exploded, there was nothing there. My doctor says it's called a lights out rotator cuff. And I said, why do they call it lights out? It says, because there ain't nobody home. It's all gone. They were put the camera inside and took pictures, and all they could see was there was just the shoulder joint. There was no cuff around it. And so they had a spare shoulder at the shoulder bank, I guess. And they really did. This is how it worked. And they attached it, and it was grafted in, used 12 bolts to hold it on, part Frankenstein, part Louis. And so hold it on there. And as I'm coming out the other side, I'm almost a year into my recovery, and there's so many things I can do. But there's also a lot of things that I used to do that I can't anymore. And when I was talking to the doctor about it, I said, you know, when can I expect my shoulder to come back? And she says, I'm sorry, Louis, you don't have a shoulder. You have a graft. It's like, but what about the surgery you did? I mean, you're magic, Dr. Malcarney. You did magical things with my arm. And she says, we put it back together. It's your last chance. If you hurt this, you know, we have to go for the full shoulder replacement. We don't want to do that to you. But you can't think you're an Olympic power lifter. You can't go through heavy weights. You're never going to pitch for the Giants. It's like, but I was still holding out hope, and they need a bullpen. You're never going to be able to do these things. But that doesn't mean you can't play catch with your grandkids. Just realize you're going to have to look at the way you do life a little bit different. And instead of bemoaning what you've lost, embrace where you are. And so as I'm relearning how to throw, I was talking to Willie about it this morning because we, you know, old baseball, softball players were talking about the things on our bodies that don't work anymore and our shoulders are both non-functional. And it's like the hardest thing is I'm trying to throw and I'm trying to play catch with my grandkids and I was phenomenally accurate. I can hit the wall now. I can't tell you where on the wall it's going to go. And it's just, I'm relearning all this stuff. Limitations are not something that are our enemy. Now, if we put limitations to protect us from pain or from experiencing new things, that's when those kind of limitations, God shakes those off. But the limitations that are just a part of, you know, heading into, I remember again, you know, picking on Willie, we were talking a few years ago and I had coming through a very sore period of time after I hurt myself and recovering. I said, Willie, does it get better? And he says, well, you should think of now as the good old days and how your body works. And it's like, you're an elder in this church. I'm expecting edification from you, Willie. Give me something that makes me feel better. No, but it's like, as time goes by, we get reminded our bodies can't do what they did before, and that's not a declaration of futility. It's just more of a, at some point, we all go the way of the dodo and get to be in the physical presence of Jesus. And in the meantime, it's how do I navigate through where I currently am and function in a way that it brings glory to God? All that to say, Paul says, I can do all these things through Christ. He's not saying there are no limits. There's nothing I can't do. He says, I can navigate through challenging situations because I know God's on the other side. I can make it through when things look very grim because God is with me. I've developed a muscle memory. I've developed a strength that comes from seeing he's come through time and time again. Christians and Christ followers, people who hear this, know that the lessons that you've learned are lessons to be passed on to other people. Psalm 71 says, when we're here on the planet, one of the main things we can do is to tell the next generation of the goodness of God and what he's done. I'm not going to leave this planet until I pass that on. That is discipleship. One of the things that took place when Joshua was leading the Israelites into the promised land, they'd rehearsed all the good that God had done to get them out of Egypt into the promised land. But it says at some point, the children didn't hear the stories of who God was and what he'd done, and they forgot the ways of the Lord, and they began to wander off on their own. The whole book of Judges is about Israel forgetting to pass on the lessons that they had learned and not telling their kids, and then their kids heading off and going to hell in a handbasket. Our lessons may not seem significant to us, but they are significant to the people around us. I mean, it may not be this grand story, but it's something that God's going to use to develop a consistency and a perseverance in people's hearts and in their lives, because this is what God has done. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. We're going to get rolling now. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches, glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The renewed concern that was shown for Paul by the Philippians, they've been planting, they've been sowing in the ground of his life. And he says, you know, it's not that I'm wanting to have more given to me, but I want to see this credited to your account. And this can almost make you think, does that mean I've got a heavenly account? That I get to, by doing good on earth, that good stored there. In Matthew, it's Jesus says, don't just store up treasures here on earth, but instead store up treasures in heaven. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians 3, maybe it's 2 Corinthians 3. It's in Corinthians for sure. One of them, where it talks about there's going to come a time when everything that we've done on the earth is going to be put on an altar and it's going to be lit on fire. And everything that is not lasting, is not eternal, the things that were only for this world get burned up and consumed. And the only thing that's left is the reward for heaven. And so when Paul's talking about this, I'm credited to your account, there is something that happens where God sees our obedience and there is a reward that comes from it. We're not just doing what we do to get the reward, we're doing it because it's right, but when we're doing that, there's a blessing that's attached to that as well. Now, Paul knows that the source of his provision is God. And when he sees the Philippians are going beyond their own needs and giving to help provide for him. He's letting them know you've experienced something significant where you are not just concerned for your own needs, but you're caring for other people. And I can tell you, when you're being obedient to God in giving tithes and offerings, when you're being obedient to God in helping to give benevolence and helping other people who are in a point of need, you can know that God sees that, he will bless it, and that he will then continue to provide for you. When Paul makes this declaration, my God shall supply all your needs. He is not just saying, yeah, I've heard this as a story, this might happen. This is something that he's lived. He's why he can say, I can do all this through Christ who gives me the strength, because he knows God will provide. Even in a room this size, I can imagine there's people with so many stories about the times when there's nothing to eat. There's nothing in the bank account. There's no anything at all. And there comes this point where all of a sudden God provides. One story, I haven't thought about this in years. We had a car that, for whatever reason, is a 1988 Honda Accord, and it ran great except when it didn't. And when it didn't, no one could figure out what the problem was. And I can remember we were trying to figure it out. And then 1988, we got the car in 89. This is probably 91, 92, still a very new car to us. And the car is in its moment where you hit the gas and just kind of goes, serious? There's nothing. It's not going anywhere. And we finally were able to figure out what the issue was. It was a thing with the filter thingy, my Bob. And they fixed it, but it was $800. That was like a lot of money. My rent at the time was $400. And so it was like 2 months' rent to do this. And then I'm thinking, Lord, we just need your provision. And our refrigerator and freezer died. It's like, this is not what I was thinking when I said, we need your provision. And so we went to, this is back in the day before you could like call like Best Buy, or you had to actually go into a store. It's crazy times. Go into a store and we pick out the refrigerator or freezer we want and we get it. And guess how much it costs? $800. Guess how much money I had in my bank account? Not $800. And it gets delivered and installed and they take the poor dead one out and do whatever they do with dead refrigerators. And I'm waiting for the bill for this, because, you know, they said, you can pay now, you can pay later. It's like, I'd like to pay later on the count of if I tried to pay now, you wouldn't let me leave with the refrigerator. That's how it would be. And so I'm waiting for the bill, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come. And then I get an invoice, and it shows paid in full. Not by Louie, not by Joni. And so I went into the store. Now, granted, I just wanted to say thank you, Jesus, and stand on this invoice and say thank you for providing for me. But there's also a part of me that wants to make sure that it wasn't, you know, Jim Bob in accounting who just happened to mess up here. So I go in there and I said, now, can you please make sure this is paid in full? Because I don't recall, let's just say there's no way on God's green earth that this has been paid by me or my wife. And he says, I don't know what to tell you, but this is completely covered. It was completely covered. I don't know what happened. And I said, well, thank you, Jesus. And he says, actually, it's Jim Bob, but you know, you're welcome. But it was one of those moments where we had nothing and I don't know who paid that. We didn't tell anybody about it because it's not like we're saying, hey, guess what? We have no money and our refrigerator's broken. We just in the car. So, you know, people say, how you doing? Yeah, pretty good. It's like, I'm in the toilet. I've got 4 months of rent down the drain. But God provided. Over and over and over again, God will provide all of our needs according to his riches in glory. According to whose riches? His riches in glory. The commandment that God gives us is that we're to be people who respond to him with our giving and with living lives that can be blessed. The promise is that he will provide for us according to his riches. He'll provide for our needs, necessities, any area of lack or want, according to his riches, his wealth, his abundance, his overflow, his goodness and glory, his majesty, most exalted, splendor, brilliant condition. Philippians 4, 21 through 23, as we wrap this up. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with your spirit. Amen. Greet all God's people. Remember in, I think it was at the beginning of chapter 4 in that area, it says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Suntuke to please get along with each other. He doesn't say, I want you to greet everybody except for those two shrews that are battling with each other. You know, those two, they just got to figure this out. Don't greet them, okay? It says, greet everyone. Greet all. And by the way, all God's people here greet you. There was definitely a class system that existed at this time. If we are reading through Acts chapter 17, we can see a couple of times where Paul and his buddy Silas are treated like second-class citizens because they don't know that they're Roman citizens. And if you're a Roman citizen, you get justice, you get mercy, you get the benefit of a trial. If you're not a Roman citizen, guess what you get? You get beat with sticks and thrown in jail arbitrarily until they decide what to do with you. Okay? And so when Paul is going back and forth, by the way, everybody here says, hey, and everybody there say, hey, they're going back and forth. There is a commonality in the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, if our citizenship is in heaven, it doesn't matter what our citizenship is like in the Roman Empire. If our citizenship is in heaven, it means that we do not be divided by this, the things that divide people in the world that we live in, the barriers. I mean, Raiders fans and 49ers fans can function together in Christ. We don't look at race. We don't look at culture. We don't look at country of origin and say, oh, this separates us. In Christ, yeah, we're different. It's not a coincidence. We get to heaven and it says every tribe, tongue, and nation is represented declaring the praises of God. It's not just, and then we all come back together and everybody's the same and they all speak whatever language they're going to speak in heaven. No, everybody's declaring the praises of God and we all retain our differences, but we all retain the commonality of being brothers and sisters in Christ. And that has a huge effect on how we interact with each other here and now. Not to pretend that there's not differences, but to say our greatest goal is to acknowledge and invite people into this large family with which there's always another seat at the table. Grace be with your spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his favor, his goodwill, his kindness, his powerful divine grace go deep within your being to the very core of who you are. Why does Paul start and end every sentence, every letter that he writes with grace be with you, grace and peace be with you? Because we need it. It's the foundation in which we interact with God and we interact with each other. We can't do things apart from the grace of God that's dwelling within us. And he wants it not just to be something that is like a bauble on the outside that we kind of decorate ourselves with. He wants it to permeate every aspect of our lives and to ooze out of us. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we have been wrestling through Philippians for the last several weeks, we thank you with the reminder that we are better together. You've made us to be people who partner in the gospel good news with each other, but also with you. And I would ask that you would apply the words that we've studied, your scriptures, to our hearts, the lessons that we've learned and continue to learn. I would ask that they would become a part of the fabric of our actions, of our words, of our thought processes. Lord, be people who contend for unity and being united together in you, people who learn contentedness and embrace that, people who learn rejoicing regardless of circumstances, who learn to commit our issues to you in prayer with thanksgiving. Lord, people who are not complaining, who are not at odds with others over a long period of time, but who seek to function in peace with each other. I thank you for the blessings that you have given to us as we walk in obedience to you. I thank you that when you give us a command, we know that that's what you're calling us to do. And when you give us a promise, you're calling us just to believe and to receive. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. We give you glory. Just like Mary prayed, Lord, be it unto us according to your word. The things that you've said in Philippians, may they dwell richly within us in rich ground that will cause those seeds to grow, that we will see Christian spiritual maturity as evidenced by the maturity that comes from loving one another deeply and genuinely and authentically and overlooking a multitude of sins, being great with forgiveness and great with grace. In Jesus' name. With everybody's head still bowed, I just want to give you an opportunity wherever you happen to be. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, it's not a very complicated process. It is a process of recognizing I have a need for him. I have a need to be known by Jesus, to have my wrongs that have been done to me and by me to be forgiven, that I can be filled with the joy and life of Jesus and to live for him every single day. And if that's where you're at, you want to start with Jesus today, I just would invite you to join me in a prayer as I would pray. You know, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to fill my life with Jesus and with your spirit. I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I thank you that in repentance and turning from sin and turning from wrong and turning to you, there is life. And I ask you to strengthen me and lead me over these next days and weeks as I learn to follow after you on a day-by-day basis. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So that's Philippians, and I'm super excited about that. And Cassidy, do you want to come up for a sec? Sweetness. And I'd say probably 50% of the time or so, we'd like to take a couple minutes at the end of the message and hear what are we doing with what we've heard? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to us? And so what do we have?
So our comments actually are blowing up today. Although, I must say, a good portion of it was just some us having some fun.
And I have to say, I was actually in my office during greeting time and looking at some of
this. Yeah,
the
high fives. Yeah. We had some virtual high fives. And,
high fives. I have to say,
Sean, when they played Peaches and Cream, he wanted some, so I sent back some emojis, some peaches and...
I do think Oracle Park is better than whatever park the Angels are playing in. But that's just me.
Anaheim, yeah. Or Angel Stadium.
Okay, yeah.
And yeah, also I shared for people who weren't aware of planking, I found a photo of me planking circa 2011 on a mission trip to Belize. So everyone is aware of what that is. Okay. Although Tim Meredith prefers owling.
Yes.
Was a craze that followed. So look it up. Or Tim, if you want to share a photo of you
An
activity.
Tim, you know that those photos exist of you owling.
So anyway.
There used to be a blog called Middle-Aged Angst, if I'm not mistaken, Tim. Yeah.
I'm going to have to Google that later.
Yeah. As he's frantically removing it from the internet.
So, yes, but on a more serious note, so when you were speaking about being content in all situations in times of need and plenty, we had some few thoughts. So Matt Emmons shared, God is faithful and meets us in the times of need. When we experience discomfort, pain, will we push in knowing God will provide, or will we run back to our safety and unhealthy practices? Sometimes we don't have a choice to not suffer. God let us be able to stay focused on you. And Patty Porter also shared, the secret of being content in any and every situation is to go through the situation, the good and the tough times, and following and acknowledging Jesus, whether you're feeling him or silence. And that becomes muscle memory, so then it's validated truth to remind you the next time something hits you.
Right.
And I have actually, one of the things that I've kind of been like thinking about and kind of studying recently is just that idea of Jesus being with you in those times and like what that means. And because you can say like, God, where were you when this happened? But you have to face the fact, or like, it can be hard to acknowledge he was right there. He doesn't spare you from all things, but he's looking on you, looking at you in that situation with compassion and comfort. And, you know, he just wants to kind of wrap you up in that moment and provide that peace. Also, I've thought about, I'm reading Eric Metaxas's biography of Bonhoeffer right now, which is really good, and it's getting me really into Bonhoeffer then. And if you want some good theology on suffering, just look up Bonhoeffer suffering quotes. He goes as far to say, while he was in prison, in one of his letters wrote, we have to learn that personal suffering is a more effective key, a more rewarding principle for exploring the world in thought and action than personal good fortune. He has all kinds of quotes on
that. Yeah, it's amazing when you're actually suffering to think, wow, God meets me in the middle of this.
Yeah.
When I was a kid, I was really afraid of the dark. And I can remember turning the lights off, and I kept one light on because I'm getting ready to go from the living room to my room. And I couldn't have been more than like 18 or so. No, like 5 years old. And my mom was in the living room, and then she turned off the light that was my safety light. And I was freaking out. And she's all, Louis, I'm right here. I'm right here. It's like, but it's dark and I'm scared. It's like, but I'm right here. I get that picture in my head. Whenever it's dark and I feel alone, God's saying, I'm right here. I'm right here. So, but anybody else in happens to be physically present in this room who feel like God had something that you would like to kick in based upon that? And done. Okay. Happy August, by the way. Well, way to be married for 62 days now. Good job, guys.
Yay.
That's really good. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. And CVSOM, Central Valley School of Ministry, info meeting will be happening on Wednesday night, the 12th. If you're more information, you can text the church phone, reply on Facebook, get a hold of me. It's going to be a Zoom meeting. It's going to be a lot of fun. Anyway, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.